Man, I am super excited to be with you guys tonight. As I heard someone say one time, I am Red Bull excited, espresso elated. All right? So if you're as excited to hear as I am to preach, then tonight is going to be a good night. Do you believe that? Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, if you got your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 43. So a little bit of scripture, but while you're turning there, I always love to give honor to where honor's due, and I just want to thank Pastor and Miss Lynette and Pastor Denise and Pastor Craig for the opportunity that I get to not just preach, but to lead the next generation. I'm telling you what, I think I might be biased, but I have the greatest job in the world that I get to see the next generation rise up and seek after God and grow in their faith. And man, we just came off of camp and kids are just excited. We've seen so many lives turned around, healings take place. And so, man, we're just gonna continue with that momentum, amen? Man, we're gonna see walls come down. We're gonna see signs, wonders, and miracles not just take place in our youth, but in our homes and in their schools and in this city. Amen? Amen. Did you find Mark chapter 5, verse 21? All right, a little bit of scripture. Hang on with me, okay? We'll dive in afterwards. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus, everybody say Jairus. He came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power, everybody say power, had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and she fell at his feet, and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing, another translation saying, ignoring what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples that were with him and went in there with the child. He took her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Everybody say, "Get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. A lot of scripture tonight, but we're going to dive into this. You know, as I was preparing this message, I wanted to title the message, "Get Up." You know, I thought that would be a pretty good title. I thought that the culmination, you know, and the climax of this message was her getting up. But then upon further reflection, I went back to verse 40 and 41 and something stood out to me. Go to verse 40 and 41. It says, when Jesus came in, he said that the child is not dead, but she is sleeping. And he says, but they laughed at him. Okay, now who is the they? The they is the negative, doubting, hating, unbelieving, faithless, and cantankerous people. You know the kind of people that light up a room when they leave? Yeah, that's the kind of people I'm talking about. The type of people that for every solution that you find, they find a problem. That's the kind of people. And this is what I love about this. It says in the context of this scripture that he, being Jesus, put them all out. He put them all out. The Greek suggests that Jesus physically put them outside. Now, I don't want to mess up or ruin your guys' theology or Christology. Some people think, Jesus, you know, he's so kind. He's so sweet. He's so loving. But don't get it twisted. He is also so savage. Because it says that Jesus put them outside. Listen, Jesus doesn't play games. Jesus don't play around. When Jesus comes to do something, he means business. Amen. And he came into this moment and he meant business. And it says he put them all outside. I love this. The negative, doubting, faithless, unbelieving people. He said, get out. Everybody said, get out. So get up wasn't good enough. Get out was pretty good. So I put them together. The title of my message is Get Out and Get Up. Come on, say it with me. Say, get out and get up. Because you see that the girl could not get up until some people got out. And church, what if the power of a miracle isn't just within the miracle itself, but rather in the atmosphere and environment that surrounds your miracle? Maybe you have been telling some things to get up in your life, but Jesus is rather coming to you, asking you to observe your surroundings and to tell some things first to get out. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray really quick. Father, I pray that you would just illuminate this revelation to them. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that resurrection power is coming into this room, Father, and we are going to see signs, wonders, and miracles in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So get out and get up. You know, this divine intersection and collision of characters that we see in this story got me thinking about divine connections. And I just want to right now have you all participate in something. I want you to look around this room, the whole room. I want you to scan it. And here's what I want you to understand is that we are all connected. Come on, some of us come to church and it's just about me, myself, and I, and what I can consume and get out of the service rather than what I can contribute. Because how many know that the church is more than a place? It's a people. And we are here for each other, not just for ourselves, right? And so many people just want to come in and they want to look at their phones. They want to sit in their designated seat and they don't want to look around each other. But here's the thing is that you cannot live this life isolated and alone, or you have to live this life connected, because we are all connected. Matter of fact, miracles will line with miracles and testimonies with testimonies when we look around this room and we talk to people. Because I think of Pastor and Miss Lynette and their faithfulness to start RBTC. And I can tell you right now that I would not be preaching the gospel as I am today if it wasn't for them. So our testimonies are connected, right? I also would not be married to the amazing wife that I am married to if it was not for RBTC, because I met my wife at RBTC. And it was Rhema that brought us. Everybody has a Rhema story, right? And so some way, shape, or form, you are connected. If you're sitting in these seats, you are connected to Rhema. We are all connected. And we need to remember that we're connected, because here's the thing is your life is not a straight line. Your life is a link and it's connected to the people around you. There's things that you say that will completely change the direction of someone's life. I look at moments in my life where something was done or said and my whole life was turned around and I went in an entirely different direction and that person had no idea. And sometimes I go back to tell them, you have no idea the impact you made on my life. And it was just one thing that they said. So we are all connected. And it's in this story, in Mark chapter 5, that we realize there's a reason why Mark put these two stories together. Because these two are divinely connected. Divinely connected. A matter of fact, to tell the story of Jairus's daughter without mentioning the woman with the issue of blood is to do an injustice to the integrity of this text. They belong together. Now, not on the surface. On the surface, they look polar opposite, right? They couldn't be more different on the opposite. Let's look on the surface here. Okay, number one, Jairus is named. This woman doesn't even have a name. Jairus is honored and respected. This woman is shamed and rejected. Jairus is a leader in the synagogue, and this woman can't even come near the synagogue because she is ceremonially unclean. Jairus is affluent. He's got some money in the bank. This woman has blown all her money. She is broke, busted, and disgusted. She has went and spent it all to everybody, and they couldn't be more polar opposite. Let me bring it to the modern day century, okay? Jairus is driving a Benz, and this woman is taking the bus. This is how different that they are on the peripheral, but yet life has brought them to the same place, posture, and position. Both hit with something that they cannot handle. How many know that life will do that to you? Life will hit you with something that you cannot handle. And life has a way of evening the playing field. Life is an equal opportunity employer. Let me tell you, life will hit you with some things that'll make you scratch your head. Life will hit you with some things that your money can't fix, your degrees can't fix, your social status cannot fix. And here's the thing is that all of us have been hit with something we cannot handle. And maybe you're sitting in this room tonight feeling like you got hit with something you can't handle. Let me just tell you in this place, that is a really good time to give it over to Jesus. That is a job for Jesus. And all you got to do is raise up your hands and to turn your eyes upon Jesus, and Jesus will take care of your situation. We have all been hit with something that we cannot handle, but I'm telling you, no job is too big for our God. Come on, say, my God is big enough. My God is strong enough to handle every storm in my life. Listen, I didn't even plan that. They sung that all by the Holy Ghost, and my sermon just happened to line up with it right there. So I had to jump right in there. Man, God is good. So God is big enough. And here's what's amazing. So different from each other, but yet both need a touch from Jesus. Both need a touch from Jesus. I love this because they're doing things that aren't normal. Jairus is a leader in the synagogue. You do not usually typically see leaders in the synagogue pushing people out the way, getting through a crowd to get to Jesus. Could you imagine Jairus going through the crowd and someone stops by, hey, Jairus, I liked your sermon. He goes, get out the way. You know, he's pushing through the crowd because Jairus needs a touch from Jesus. And then we have the woman with the issue of blood. She is crawling through this crowd, and she's not even supposed to be touching anybody at all, and she touched everybody that day to get to Jesus. And in this moment, I had to ask myself, what causes them to do something that they wouldn't normally do? I'll tell you, desperate people do desperate things. Come on, when you're desperate for a touch from Jesus, you show up to church differently. When you're desperate for a touch from Jesus, you don't care about the weather outside. You don't care about the traffic that is in the streets. You will get up out of your bed on a Sunday morning and you will drive yourself to church, and you will not just sit in your pew. When you are desperate for Jesus, you will sit in that pew with expectation. You will raise up your hands and you don't care if you mess up all your makeup. Tears are just running down your face because you need a touch from Jesus. And when that pastor gives the altar call, man, you run down to the front and you don't care what you look like. You don't care about the people around you because you are desperate for a touch from Jesus. Do I have any desperate people who want a touch from Jesus tonight? I'm telling you what, Jesus is here to meet every single one of your needs. But the question is, are you desperate enough? Desperation. God will often use desperation to push you into your purpose. God will often use desperation to direct you into your destiny. Let me say it like this. Desperation is the door that breakthrough walks through. Let me say it again. Desperation is the door that breakthrough walks through. Some people haven't got what they've been praying for because they just haven't got downright desperate enough. Desperation will open up doors that complacency will keep shut. Desperation will open up doors for your life that complacency will keep shut. So we can sit in a pew complacent and content with all the world has to offer, or we can let the presence of God dwell and bubble up on the inside to say, there's something more that this service has to offer than what I can see in my natural eye. Jesus is here to meet with me, to give me something that I could not give for myself. Desperation will change you. Matter of fact, people ask me all the time, who's your favorite people to speak to? I'm telling you what, it's not a matter of a place, but rather the posture and disposition of the people that I'm talking to. That's what matters to me. I'll tell you what, camp is my favorite place, because when we get to camp and those kids come into that sanctuary, man, a whole week their phones are gone, the peer pressure's gone, and they come down to that altar and these kids are crying on their knees, ready for a touch from heaven. And I'm telling you what, when people are desperate, man, you get out of the way. God pushes you out the way. You're just a vessel. He fills you up and you begin to operate and step into things you've never done before, because people are pulling it straight through you. That's what desperation does. Come on, if you give me desperate people, miracles are going to break out. If you give me desperate people, healings are going to take place. You give me desperate people, man, signs, wonders, and miracles are about to take place. Desperation is what the church needs. We have to stop being content. And it was the rolling tides of desperation that brought Jairus and this woman both at the feet of Jesus. Isn't this an incredible picture of the church? We are all so diverse, so different, so many backgrounds, but yet we are all brought together to the feet of Jesus. Because one thing that you need, one thing I need, is Jesus Christ. Amen? Can I delve into the details of their desperation tonight? I want to show you some more of what God has illuminated in this scripture. Think about Jairus. Jairus, his baby girl is dying. So he's coming to Jesus pretty urgent, almost with the hunger for, like, a 911 caller. He is scared, his daughter is dying, and he is coming to Jesus. And yet we see this woman also who has been dealing with this hemorrhaging, this bleeding, the Bible says, for 12 years. And you want to know how the writer wants us, how much he wants us to know they're connected? It just so happens that Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. And the woman has been dealing with this bleeding for 12 years. 12 and 12. And this moment, two 12s are touching. And this is what's amazing. Chronologically speaking, the same year that this woman was diagnosed was the same year that this little girl was born. Cinematically speaking, if this was a movie and they were at the feet of Jesus and you rewind 12 years in the same city, bring in a new age, they're at a hospital. There's a family on the third floor, excited, full of joy because they've just given birth to a brand new baby girl. And on the second floor, there's a woman sitting in the doctor's office, just been told she's been diagnosed with a disease and she has to separate herself from society. And if it was a movie, you could see them both walking out, never noticing one another. And can I suggest to you, in this narcissistic, individualistic, selfie-saturated society that we live in today, not to point fingers, because we're all a part of that, that we can be so preoccupied with our promises and our good victories that we miss the people who are going through personal pain. But yet some people are going through so much personal pain that they don't know how to celebrate the people who are going through great victories. And yet rather than coming together, the church is separating itself. Man, my life is awful. I can't celebrate you. Good for you, but what about me? Good for you, but what about me? And then you see on the vice versa, people over here doing great. Man, conquering milestones, looking at people like, you need to get your life together. Man, what's wrong with you? Rather than coming along beside them and offering an arm and telling them, let me show you how I've done it. There's a difference in this moment, and we need to stop being so, I would say, selfish and self-centered and start looking at the people around you, because let me remind you again, we are all connected. Turn to someone and say, we're connected. You're connected. Matter of fact, Romans 12 says this, you have to rejoice with those who rejoice and you have to weep with those who weep. That's a pretty right on scripture for that. Amen. When people have victory, let's celebrate with them with victory. When people are weeping, let's come alongside of them and weep with them and pull them up out of it. Amen? Now, I want us to look at the two 12s. Everybody say 12. Okay, you don't have to be a master in biblical numerology to understand that 12 is significant in the Bible. See, 12, let's just point out a few. Okay, God's covenant with Israel started with Abraham and came into the 12 sons, which came through Jacob. And they signified the power and authority of God's covenant with his people. And those 12 sons were raised and were 12 tribes, which signified the power and authority of God's nation. And then when the high priest would go into the tabernacle, into the holies of holies, he'd be wearing a breastplate. And in that breastplate, it had 12 stones. And he stood there with power and authority. Matter of fact, let's jump New Testament. When Jesus is preaching in the temple for the first time, he's at the tender age of 12 years old. And it says they marveled at the power and authority that he spoke with. And then when Jesus was raised, he had to choose 12 disciples. And you know, he could have stopped at 11, you know, but you know, he's like, I'll take the hater too. Come on, Judas. Like, he brought Judas along with him. All right. Because he needed 12, because 12 was the number of power and authority. And who did he give power and authority to? 12 disciples. 12 is the number of power. 12 is the number of authority. And let me tell you what Jesus has been trying to say in Mark chapter 5, which he's been trying to say in our entire life, okay, is that it doesn't matter if it's a blind eye, a deaf ear, a withered hand, an issue of blood, demon possession, a disease, or even death itself. There is nothing that you are facing right now that is underneath the jurisdiction of God's power and authority. God's power and authority is available to you today. And God's power and authority can get you out of any situation when you apply the name of Jesus and his blood to that situation. It's got to change. It's got to move. So everything that you're facing is underneath the jurisdiction of his power and authority. That's what Jesus is trying to say in this passage by connecting the 12s. Is I've got power and authority over this woman's disease, and I've got power and authority over death itself. That's what Jesus is trying to say in this passage. But how many of you know this? That your awareness of God's authority will determine how much you receive from him. Let me say it again. Your awareness of God's authority will determine how much you receive from him. Some people, they only mention faith because he said that, you know, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go. But how many of you know that your faith is connected to something? Okay, let's say it like this. Your faith is an anchor. But you just don't take an anchor and chuck it into the ocean. You're going to lose that anchor. That anchor has to be tied to something. And that faith, that anchor, is tied to God's authority. And the more aware you are of his authority, the more that your faith is going to go to another level. Okay, let me give you, for instance, okay, some scripture right now. Jesus is in the stern of the boat, and the storm rises, and the disciples start freaking out. So they go down and they wake up Jesus, and Jesus, you know, he gets up, you know, cool, calm, and collective in the middle of a hurricane. And he goes to the stern of the ship, and he says, peace, be still. I love the Greek. Be still is phimos. Everybody say phimos. It means muzzle your mouth. I love that. I love that translation. He looked at the storm that woke him up from his nap, and he goes out and he says, phimos, muzzle your mouth. I told the kids and youth, I said, never tell your brother and sister to shut up. I said, that's not good. I just say phimos, okay? And I had youth kids walking around, phimos. It was hilarious. To muzzle your mouth, because here's the thing, is that then the disciples looked at him and he said, they marveled at the authority that he had over the winds and the waves. And he looked at them and what did he say? Oh, ye of little faith. Because how many know, the more aware you are of his authority, the more your faith can go to a higher level. Let me say it like this. When you know that he's ultimate authority, your faith goes to an even higher level. When you know that he says what he means, and he means what he says, and when he says it, he's going to complete it. The Bible says he is faithful to complete the work that he began in you until the day Jesus returns. So if Jesus said it, he's going to finish it. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's a finisher. But there's levels to the awareness of authority, and we see two of them right here in this text. Jairus had a level of his awareness of authority. Jairus said, if you come to my house and lay my hands on my daughter, she'll live. That's an awareness of his authority. How many of you know that the woman with issue of blood had an even higher level? And she said, no, you don't even have to come to my house. If I just touch the hem of your garment, it says, and she thought, your thinking matters. There's power in how you think. And her thinking was the awareness of what she thought. She said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Now, the centurion had an even higher level of the awareness of his authority. He said, man, I know you're one in authority and under authority as I am one in authority and under authority. You don't have to come to my house. Matter of fact, I don't even have to touch you. Just speak the word and my servant at home will be healed. That's in a level of the awareness of his authority. You know, I was thinking about how when we run into people that we don't believe is final authority. Let me say it like this. When you know someone doesn't have authority, you question the validity of their words. I was at Target the other day and I was looking for something and I went up to an employee and I said, hey, can you help me find X, Y, and Z? And they looked at me like I annoyed them with the question. And I said, excuse me, do you work here? And they're like, yes. I said, can you help me find X, Y, and Z? And they said, oh, we're all out. Did you even look at your phone? Like I was like, and I said, is there a manager or supervisor, someone that can know, right? Because I knew he didn't know what he was doing. And yes, I'm that person. I will talk to a manager, okay? I will talk to a supervisor if I'm not getting what it is that I want or what I paid for. And so a supervisor comes along, he goes, yeah, he comes along. And I said, hey, can you help me find X, Y, and Z? He goes, we are out in the shelves, but actually we had a shipment come in the back. I'll go back and I'll grab you some and I'll bring it out. Man, I could have walked out that day with absolutely nothing, but because I bypassed the mid-level employee and went to the supervisor, I got what it is that I came for. And here's what I'm trying to say, is this woman with the issue of blood was tired of going to mid-level employees. Let me tell you some mid-level employees. Your doctor is a mid-level employee. Your mom and dad is a mid-level employee, because sometimes you got to get tired of the report that mid-level employees are given, and you got to say, I got to talk to the supervisor. I got to talk to the one that's in charge, because he has ultimate authority in what he says I can trust and I can put my faith in. My faith is chained to his authority. I want to invite the band up at this time. In closing, I want to go back to Jairus, because Jairus is the one who got there first, and this woman interrupts his miracle. She interrupts his miracle. Think about this. Jairus's little girl, father's, you could only put yourself in this moment. Your little girl is dying. Jairus takes off running because he hears that Jesus is in town, and Jairus is pushing his way through the crowd. He is shoving people out the way. You know how you get through crowds. You're just shuffling through people. You're trying to get to Jesus, and Jairus is panicking. He's nervous because his little girl is dying. And he finally, could you imagine? He finally gets to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, he pleads with Jesus and he says, come to my house. Could you imagine the peace that overwhelmed him when Jesus said, I'll go? Oh, thank goodness. Jairus is like, okay, we got to get you through this crowd. Jairus is like, all right, move, get out the way. Jesus, are you there? He's like looking back at Jesus. Get out the way, move, get out the way. Jesus, are you still there? Get out the way. Now the text suggests that as he's pushing his way through the crowd, at some point he looks back and Jesus isn't there. Could you imagine? This is an emergency. He goes, what are you doing, Jesus? He's pushing his way. Move, get out the way, get out the way. And he gets to Jesus and Jesus is going, who touched me? The disciples are questioning, but Jairus is probably like, what do you mean? We gotta go. My daughter is dying. And don't judge Jairus. Don't act like you've never gone to God with an emergency, like something that you need right now, okay? And it can't wait. Jesus, I need you right now. And here's what's crazy, is he sits there and he's watching Jesus, and who knows how long it took for this woman to sheepishly come out and say that it was her, knowing that what had happened to her, knowing where she had been. And this is what's even crazier. Could you It's one thing to wait on a miracle, but have you ever been waiting on your miracle and you watch somebody else get theirs first? That's even harder. The same thing you were praying and asking God for, you watch somebody else get. And Jairus watched this happen. And you know what? Sometimes I've noticed that God will often let you watch a miracle before you receive one. Not out of cruelty, but out of intentionality. Because there's something about when you see a miracle take place, it should rise faith up on the inside of you, saying that if God did it for them, He can do it for me. And God is no respecter of persons. And if testimony means to do again, and if revelation says it's the spirit of prophecy, then I speak truth into my future that what happened for that person, man, I'm in line and it's gonna happen to me too. But here's what's crazy is in this moment, Jairus wasn't taking it that way, I don't believe. And he had to wait even longer. But here's what's crazy. The Bible says good things come to those who wait. Good things. Sometimes the more difficult your situation, and sometimes the longer you have to wait, your faith should just say, that just means it's going to have a greater outcome. Because watch this. The woman got her miracle faster, but she got a healing. Jairus got a resurrection. But he wasn't ready for that yet, because the Bible says that she told Jesus her whole story. She told Jesus her whole story. I love you ladies, but ladies, when they tell, they do not leave out details. They do not leave out details. And it, who knows how long it took for her to tell her whole story. 12 years, many doctors. And Jairus is over there like, my daughter, like, Jesus, you said you'd go and I gotta go. But then as she's talking, these friends of Jairus come to him and he says, hey, don't bother the teacher. Your daughter's dead. Could you imagine? You were so close. And then all of a sudden you get the news that, hey, just give up. I always look at this and I said, Jairus needed some new friends. He had some bad friends. He said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter, she's dead. But this is what I love. Jesus, it says, overhearing that. Come on, Jesus hears every single one of your prayers. Jesus sees every one of your situations. Jesus, you are not alone. He is watching you from the grandstands of heaven. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly the situation. And it says overhearing it. Another version says ignoring it. He turned and he says, hey, don't be afraid. Just believe. And now Jairus is not leading Jesus through the crowd. No. Jesus has grabbed Jairus by the hand. And he's saying, because this is the way it was. You weren't meant to lead Jesus. Jesus was meant to be leading you. And Jesus grabs Jairus' hand and he says, let's go to the house. Don't be afraid, just believe. And Jesus means business at this moment. Jesus is heading towards this house and he is on mission. And he gets to this house. And as soon as he walks in, he says, why are you all crying? This girl is not dead. She's just asleep. And it says that they laughed at him. And here's the thing, is that unbelievers will always laugh at the language of faith. But guess what? That should not rob you from your resurrection. Don't let unbelievers and don't let faithless people rob you from what God told you on the inside of you. You can trust him. If he told you he was going to do it, guess what? He's going to do it. If he said he's going to come to your house, he's going to come to your house. If he said we're going to the other side, make sure of it. You're going to get to the other side. And Jesus told him, I will come to your house. And guess what? When he gets there, I love this. He told all those unbelievers, cantankerous, faithless people, he said, get out. Get out of this house. Matter of fact, you know what? I'll just do it myself. He just kicks them out of the house. I just think of pastor every time, you know, just kick them out of the house, you know? And here's the thing is you got to tell some things to get out. Okay. I don't know what you're facing in your life. I don't know what's going on up in your mind, but sometimes you got to speak to it. You got to tell doubt, get out. You got to tell unbelief, get out. You got to tell depression, get out. You got to tell anxiety, get out. You got to tell unbelievers, get out of my house. Because here's the thing. If my God said it, I believe it. That settles it. And this is what's so amazing, is that when the atmosphere is cleared, because you got some things out, then you can look at your situation and you can say, get up. Get up. Because you've done everything in the natural and means necessary to provide the atmosphere for Jesus to do what Jesus does best, to take dead situations and raise them up again. And so I was praying before service and the Lord said, we're not just going to talk about it. We're going to do it. How many of you know you got to be a doer? And so if you've been dealing with depression, anxiety, sickness, allergies, I don't care what it is, and you need a healing in your body or in your heart, I want you to get up from your seat and I want you to come down here. If you need healing in your body, healing in your heart, allergies, depression, anxiety, internal, external healing, God's power is in this place to heal you tonight. Congregation, I want you to stretch out your hands towards these people. And again, we are all connected. You cannot come to church and just be a consumer. You have to come to church and be a participant. God has given each one of you power and authority. Just because we're in behind the pulpit doesn't mean we're anything special. God has given each one of us power and authority. And I want you to stretch out your hands right now. You guys can just begin to sing something. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, just raise your hands towards heaven. What you came down here for, I can't give you. It comes from the Holy Ghost. I want you to keep your eyes closed right now. And before I begin to lay hands on you, I need you to say this after me. Say, Jesus, I've come to your feet to get a touch from you. What I came. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's just lift our hands and thank God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power and authority that you have made available to us. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that every person that came down here, Lord, is leaving from that touch from Jesus. I thank you, Lord Jesus, as they're at home, they'll just lift up their hands and they'll just begin to thank God that I received my healing that night, that night, that night I received my healing. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the manifestation, Lord, of that healing to take place. Father, we just thank you tonight. We give you all honor and all glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And with everybody's heads bowed and everybody's eyes closed, if you're in here tonight and you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you've never confessed him and never asked him into your heart, I want you to raise up your hand where you're at. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And one more. If you're in here tonight and you say, Zach, I've been living complacent. I've been living my own way, doing life how it is that I see fit. But tonight after this message and after this service, I say to myself, I want more of God and I want to do it his way. And I'm tired of doing life my own way. I want to give my life fully over to Jesus. And you want to rededicate your life. I want you to raise up your hand. Thank you for that hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, raise it up high. If that's you, raise it up high. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you raise your hand, can you come down front right here? Come on, if you raise your hand, come down front. Guys, come on, coming down here. Come on. What's your name? MB. Nice to meet you. I know you. Hey, listen, I want you guys to know that this is such an important decision. There's no mistakes that you've made that have drifted you too far from God. No mistakes too big that God can't handle it. God's here tonight. He's met with you. He's already working on some of your guys' hearts. And I want to let you know that tonight, because of this choice, you're leaving here a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become brand new. I love the Bible. It says he casts your mistakes, your sins, as far as the east is from the west. And a God who knows all chooses to remember it no more. It's pretty amazing, right? And so I want us to pray really quick. And after I'm done praying, you're going to go with this gentleman right here. And he's going to make sure it is that you get something in your hand tonight. Okay? Come on, church, stretch out your hands. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these individuals that step forward. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that they made a bold move, Lord, to stop doing life their own way, but to rededicate themselves to you. I thank you, Lord, for wholehearted obedience and surrender to you. I thank you that their life will never be the same. Father, we just thank you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you guys go with him right here. All right, can we give it up for these guys one more time? Hallelujah. Well, how many of you guys glad you came to church tonight? I'm super glad to be in church. I'm telling you, well, there's no place you'd rather be. And I'm telling you tonight, come to church expecting. Come to church desperate for Jesus. And I promise you, if you come through those doors desperate and hungry and expecting, you will get something that will change your life forever. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, I believe that we got service this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Doors open 6:30. So, man, you guys enjoy the rest of your evening, and we will see you Wednesday night for Hour of Power.